Matthew will have today's scripture reading before the lesson. Good morning again.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you out as always. It is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. Oh, okay. That's different. I didn't know I was leaving.
We'll wait.
Okay, there we go. I didn't know I was going anywhere. Okay. Some of y'all look like y'all about to have a heart attack. You get ready to tell us we're leaving? No. Okay. All right. If you are visiting with us this morning, let me first say that's not normal, okay? That's not normal. It's a technical difficulty. We'd like to thank you for being here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. We pray that we can do something to assist you along your way. If you have any questions about anything that you've seen performed or anything that you heard, we welcome those questions in the Church of Christ. We believe that Bible questions deserve Bible answers. I've been meaning to mention this for the past few weeks, so glad that it's on my mind now. If you are visiting, we have supporting scriptures for today's lesson inside of the bulletin to help you navigate a little bit quicker. In that vein, I trust you all have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled Steadfast and Unmovable. Last week, we made our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul addresses the issue of eating meat offered to idols. We noted last week, while idols are non-entities with no power, some saints in Corinth struggled with the idea of consuming food that was used in pagan worship. On the other hand, some saints saw the consuming of such food as a liberty that they had in Christ. Well, as you make your way into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul will continue urging the saints to prioritize the spiritual well-being of their brother versus insisting and standing on their liberty. Today, we will continue asking that question. What can spiritual immaturity give way to in the church? And the answer to this question this morning will serve as the main topic of our discussion. And this should look familiar. Our point again this morning is spiritual immaturity can give way to elevating knowledge above charity, and I place there part two. Being inspired by the Spirit and having firsthand knowledge of this congregation, Paul knew that the guidance he offered in chapter 8 would need further elaboration. Because when one is carnal and spiritually immature, it is extremely difficult for one to lower themselves and consider the needs of others, especially when that person's attitude is, this is my right, and that's what matters. Paul is going to begin this next section with a series of rhetorical questions, so let's dive in. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, Paul begins by asking, am I not an apostle? Well, we know the answer here is yes. Paul indeed is an apostle. He was commissioned by Christ himself. He goes on to ask, am I not free? Again, we know the answer is yes. Paul is at liberty in Christ, just like every other saint. This is why he writes what he does in 1 Corinthians 9:19. The Bible reads there, for though I be free from all men. Again, indeed, Paul is free. The next question that he would ask is, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? For a third time, we know the answer is yes. This is one of the qualifications of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know from the accounts that Paul would give in the book of Acts that as Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, as he was on his way, we can read that he met the way, right? And there Jesus would ask him, what? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He met the Lord personally. He'd go on to ask, Are not you my work in the Lord? Again, we know the answer is yes. The saints in Corinth would not be where they are if it were not for Paul's preaching and teaching. This is why he writes what he does in 1 Corinthians 4:15. The Bible reads there in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I, Paul says, have begotten you through the gospel." Going into verse 2, Paul writes, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Paul says, if there is any that would argue about my apostolic office, it should never be you. And here's the why. You are the seal. You are the recipients of the salvation and spiritual blessings that are attached to Jesus and his gospel. You have all drank from the same spirit. You have all received miraculous gifts. And all of these facts, Paul says, proves the authenticity of my ministry. Verse 3. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Paul is saying here, those who would scrutinize the judgment that I just gave you, those who would decide to criticize the blessing that I'm trying to offer you, those who are struggling with the issue of humility and who want to stand on their right to eat meat offered to idols, and to those, again, who just want to refuse what I'm saying, here's what I want to ask you. Verse 4. Have we not power to eat and drink? Now understand, Paul's not asking if he has the physical ability to consume food and to drink a beverage. That's not what he's asking here. The eat and drink here is a reference to the means by which one needs to sustain their life. And so Paul says, don't we have the right to sustain our lives? Well, sustain your lives with what, Paul? Here it is, with monetary support for our work, for the ministry. Again, the answer is yes. Now, if you ask the average person walking around today in the world if the preacher should be supported financially, the response that you're going to receive at large is no. They'll tell you no. He should not be compensated. The preacher's not supposed to receive the money that he does. The preacher's just trying to get rich off the people. And on they go. I know I'm not the only person that's heard this before. But the Bible shows us this. The man of God is to be compensated. But here's the problem. Unfortunately, several false prophets have taken advantage of the system that God set in place. And it's left a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. A lot of people have been taken advantage of. I remember a few years back, there was some reality TV show, like a preacher needs a reality TV show. And I think it was called The Preachers of L.A. And all it was showing you was the extravagant lifestyles that these men of God live. And you know what that did to the greater world? They're looking at that and they say, look, every single preacher is about that. But nevertheless, God has instituted a system in which the men of God are to be compensated. And Paul will elaborate on this in the latter verses. Verse 5. Paul writes, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? What are you asking here, Paul? Don't we have the right to be married? Well, that proves to us once more that Paul was not against marriage, right? He says, don't we have that right? Well, of course we do. To bring wives along with us on these missionary journeys, the Lord gave no such restriction. He says, look at the other apostles. Look at the brothers of our Lord. Look at James and look at you. Their work is fine. So, of course, if I chose, Paul says, I could be married and take a wife with me in my service to the Lord. Verse 6. Or I only in Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Paul is asking, do me and Barnabas have a right to refrain from secular work, to in turn dedicate our time to the ministry? Again, we know the answer is, of course they do. I want to say something before I move on. It's going to sound strange, but I'd ask for your love, your grace, and your hearing. There is no such thing as part-time ministry. There's no such thing as part-time ministry. It doesn't exist. It was a term that we came up with to justify the lack of support. The church will pay you X amount part-time, and then you will fill in X with whatever else that you do. And so, you know, my question has always been to those who quote-unquote work these part-time positions, here's what I ask. Are the sermons part-time? Are the sermons cut in half? Is the man of God free from ministerial responsibilities like visiting and outreach? No, he's never free from those. What about being on call? No, he's not free from that. Again, part-time ministry, it doesn't exist. But again, the idea is, well, if you preach and then you have a secular job, well, you're only employed part-time at the church. Let me ask you this question, and perhaps this will help you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. We know from scriptures that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, correct? Yes. And we know that he was also a tent maker, right? Would we dare call Paul a half-time or part-time apostle? That proves the point. Part-time ministry does not exist. Moving forward on this discussion of compensation and the arguments that might arise, Paul is going to ask in verse 7, who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? The question that Paul is asking here is, do soldiers go to war having to pay for their armor, their shield, their sword, their greaves, and their helmet? Do they pay for that, church?
No.
Or are these instruments of war issued, paid for by someone else to aid the soldier in the task at hand? Well, they're paid for by someone else and given to this soldier so he can be successful on the battlefield, right? The next question, who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Is there anyone who plants a vineyard without being able to benefit from the work that they put in? No grapes, no wine, just something produced for everyone else. The answer is no. Because if you could find such a one, they would not be able to survive. If all they did was dedicate their time to planting a new crop, then the harvest comes in, I take none of that for myself, none of that for my family, this is just for everybody else. Paul says, that does not exist. Verse 7, who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Another question here, what shepherd spends their time keeping the flock without ever benefiting from it? Again, Paul says, such a shepherd does not exist, as such a shepherd would not be able to survive. Verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? And this is the perfect question to ask here to respond to whatever rebuttal might arise, right? Paul says, listen, am I making these points of my own will? Is what I'm saying to you, is that born out of my own wisdom? Or is what I'm saying to you the wisdom of God? The answer is, it is indeed the wisdom of God. Verse 9, Paul writes, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for the oxen? Here Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 25 and 4. And the Bible reads there plainly, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. You find this citation listed also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the verse is 18. And so here's the point that's being made. You can't keep your animal from the nourishment that it needs to continue working and providing a service for you. We understand that, right? If you don't take care of the animal's going to die, and then the animal can no longer provide a service for you. You must take care of the animal. And so this passage is given inside of a great chapter where Paul is talking about helping out those who are in need and having just judgments. Of course, as we just read a moment ago, God shows his care for the animals, right? But there's another variable in this equation. Here it is. Paul says, while God does indeed care for the animals, how much more do you suppose God cares for the crown jewel of his creation? How much more do you suppose he cares for mankind? Now, there are some animal rights advocates who would tell you, well, he probably cares more about the animals than he does man. They try to convince you of it, I'm sure. But the answer is by so much more. Again, we can read the creation account, and it's not said once that animals are made in the image of God. Can you find that? I know it's not in there. But when speaking of man and what was going to be put in him, we can say that we are truly made in the image of God. We can say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is something different in us. And so Paul says, if God set it up for the animals to be taken care of, certainly he set it up for the crown jewel of his creation to be taken care of. Note verse 10. Or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plow should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of that hope. And so Paul says, Deuteronomy 25 and 4, as much as that applies to animals, you need to understand that it applies to the man as well. Here's how you prove that. An animal is needed for plowing, correct? But guess what you also need? What do you also need? So you need the animal. We need an animal. And we're thinking first century here. We know we have machinery now.
You need somebody behind the plow.
You need somebody behind the plow. And so what Paul is saying here is if the animal must be sustained because you know you need the animal, well then guess what? The man must be sustained because you need the man behind the plow. If it's right for the one, it's right for the other. Likewise, Paul says, an animal is needed for threshing. We understand that. And that animal needs to receive nourishment. But guess what you also need? You need people there working those threshing floors as well. And so then if the animal is to be sustained, so should the human. Paul says they should be partaker of what the harvest brings in. So with these things in mind, Paul will ask in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, that is, if we have preached the gospel to you, if we have ministered to you, if we have been with you as long as we were a year and a half, is it some great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? What are you asking here, Paul? Is it illogical for us to receive your carnal things, monetary support, for what we've planted among you? Again, the answer is no. But based upon how this passage reads, it reveals to us that there were some saints in Corinth who disagreed with Paul being compensated for the ministry. And guess what? When you fast forward to the present, ain't much changed. Solomon never lied about it. He said there's no new thing under the sun. So I suppose that's one thing we have in common with the first century church. I remember Brother Kerry saying it. He said, we cheap. That's how you know we the church of the first century. We cheap. It's okay. We can laugh about it. It's true. If you look at every metric that there is, when it comes to the preacher and his compensation, and the Church of Christ is dead last. I don't say that to make fun of the Church of Christ. I'm just sharing the truth. But if you fast forward to the present, the mindset is the same. Don't pay that man anything. If that man wants to be paid, you tell that man to get a real job. Well, for those who have that mindset, for those who think that way, I'll just say this and I'll move on. There's nothing fake about preaching and ministry. There's nothing fake about the responsibilities that are attached to preaching and ministry. It indeed is a real job, and most people know it's a real job. That's why most won't do it. It's work. It's difficult. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Paul says here, I want you to pay close attention to his argument here. Others have taught you. Others have come in and spoke. And you've come across others in the marketplace. And guess what? Paul says, but to what end? Did they teach and preach unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ? What they taught you, what they preached you, did it have any benefit? We know the answer is no. But how does this passage read again? He says, they partook of this power over you. You know what that means? If they partook in this power over them, that means they partook in their right to be compensated. And this also means that the saints in Corinth were willing to compensate them for something that had no spiritual ramifications. But yet here they are bringing charge against Paul, right? I've heard people say in reference to offering and preacher support, I'm not giving that preacher all my money. Have you heard it before? It's okay. It's one of the most common responses. I'm not going to church and giving all my money to that preacher so that preacher can be rich. Don't play me this morning. I know y'all heard me. Okay, there we go. Don't act like that. We know we got visitors, but we talk to each other. I know you've heard it. I'm not giving that preacher all my money so he can get rich, right? Or here's my favorite one, the second one. I need to know where my money going. Have you heard? I got two responses for that. Response number one, and I mean this with all my heart. Church members should know where their money is going. Church members should know where their money is going. You know what that does? It takes things like dishonesty, concealment, and mismanagement out of the equation. If people can look and say, you know, okay, we spend an X amount on this. Now, of course, you're going to have people that want to argue about it, but hey, look, at least you know what's going on. There's transparency, right? But on the other side of that coin, let me ask this second question. Why does church seem to be the only place where our money specifically matters? Let me explain this to you. We never say to ourselves, I wonder what that NFL owner or that NBA owner is doing with my money specifically. And now this is regardless of the ticket prices. We never say, I want to know what that billionaire is doing specifically with my hard-earned dollars. No, you know what? We're just happy to be there. And happy to be in the moment so we can do this. Yeah, we know this is true. So we can tell everybody we were there. We don't care where that money went. We're not doing it. No. We never say to ourselves, if a comedian is coming into town, I wonder what that comedian is doing specifically with my dollars. Not everybody else's, my dollars. No. We're happy to pay the price of admission and do the same thing, right? We was there. I was in the moment. We never say of the hotel owners and the cruise line owners and those who own various resorts, I wonder what they're doing with my money specifically. You want to know why we don't ask that? Because we see value in the service that they're offering. There's self-gratification involved, right? But it kills me that a preacher could be living off of pennies on the dollar. And then the mindset is, well, I need to know where it's going specifically. That's not right, church. It's not right. Now, just so you don't walk out of here with any misunderstanding and catch something that I didn't throw, because that happens, let me say, first of all, that's not my situation. So I don't want y'all looking at Bill and Joe crazy when we leave here. I'm not living on pennies on the dollar. I ain't rich, but they taking care of us, okay? But let me also say again, I'm not saying that people should know where their money's going. But we shouldn't be so tight when it comes to compensating the individual that is offering something that has spiritual ramifications. Because surely if you compare the two, What we get from going to a baseball game, football game, basketball game, going to see a comedian, going to see our favorite band, our favorite artist, whomever. If you compare what you're getting at those venues to what you're able to get when you come into the house of the Lord, they really don't compare, church. They really don't compare. Verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What are you saying here, Paul? Paul says, regardless of the facts, we don't exercise our, here it is again, our right to receive compensation, because we don't want to hinder the work of the gospel and the brethren who are weak on this issue. The same brethren who accuse me for doing it for money. It shouldn't be the case, but we suffer these things to be. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, this is something that those of Jewish background in Corinth should have understood. As they look back at their history and look back at the Aaronic priesthood, they would understand how this worked. What did God set in law? God set it up for the priests to be partakers of a portion of those animals that were offered to him. Now, here's the good question to ask. Why? Here's the why. The priest's life was wrapped entirely around the priesthood. Wouldn't have time to tend to animals and do all those other things to bring a crop in, to bring a harvest in. And so God said, this is how I'm going to compensate those who have dedicated their lives in service to me. I'll allow them to partake of the things that are brought to the altar. Moving forward, verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul says, in like manner, a preacher's life is wrapped around the ministry. Some can try to deny that all they want to. It is. I remember telling you guys some years ago, and it's okay, we listened to a lot of lessons over these 5.5 years. But when you think about the man of God being a member at a particular congregation, he indeed is a member, but I said it gets a little tricky. I said his place of worship, his social circle, right? And his work is all combined in one place. And so when one area of the church is off, three areas in his life is affected. So I'm going to have the benefit of saying, look, my work's not attached to this. So it benefits you, it affects you differently. Not saying that it doesn't affect the members, but there's a difference there. Unfortunately for members, there are many members, their closest friends are outside the church. I could wish it were not that way. But more times than not, it is. Closest friends are outside of the church. And so it's like, okay, well, I don't have to worry about my social circle being messed up. And then, like I said, worship. It's hard to worship when the other areas are messed up. Not impossible. Just difficult. What are you saying, Brother Sanders? Again, the man of life's entire life is wrapped around the ministry. And because God understood this and understands it, what did he do? He says, here is how I'm going to compensate that man of God, or make sure that man of God is compensated. If he has dedicated his life to the gospel, he should be able to sustain his life from the gospel. Verse 15, Paul writes, but I have used none of these things. That is, I have not exercised my right, and I'm going to say this here, even though it is his right. He says, I have not exercised that. Well, how do you receive report then, support then, Paul? That's a fair question to ask, right? If he's not taking support from the brothers in Corinth, well, then how is he surviving? If he's not taking support, is he being disobedient? If God has ordained a thing, that's a fair question to ask. If God has ordained a thing and Paul says, well, I'm not going to partake in it here, is he disobeying God?
Yes.
But no, he's not disobeying God. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 8. I'm going to be honest with y'all. As I was studying, there's a word used here. I really ain't like that word. But it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. Paul begins there by writing. He says, I robbed other churches. Now, no, Paul's not saying he stole or took from other churches. The point that Paul is making here is there was supposed to be a balance set up between whatever support he would have received from the saints in Corinth and whatever support he would have received from other congregations. That balance would have allowed each congregation to do the things that they needed to do without putting them at risk or putting them in a compromising situation. But Paul says, that's exactly what I ended up doing. Because of who? Because of saints in Corinth. Just because of you, right? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do whose service? He says to do your service. I'm surviving, he says, off the support of other saints in different regions. Going into verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, it's a shame that Paul had to do this. But he did it anyway. Just because you had brethren who had a weak conscience on the issue. Next section of verse 15, he says, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. Paul says, I have not recorded my knowledge, that which I know to be true, to force the brothers who have a weak conscience on this issue to change their minds. Why not, Paul? He says, because my right is not my concern. My right is not the principal thing. He goes on to say, for it were better for me to die than that any man should take or make, excuse me, my glorying void. That's some strong conviction there, church. He said, I'd rather die than force the right that I know I have, making void the joy that I'm now receiving from doing what? From humbling myself and considering my brothers, the same brothers that Christ died for, by considering their conscience. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Paul says, I don't preach the gospel because it belongs to me. I don't preach the gospel because I save myself. I don't preach the gospel because I'm looking for a pedestal. I don't preach the gospel to have the praises of men. Paul says, I must preach the gospel. Everything that I have in Christ is because of Christ. Amen. Church, we need to hold on to that fact. If that's the one thing you take away from this lesson, take that. Everything that we have in Christ is because of Christ. We have nothing to boast of in Christ, save Christ. This is why Romans 3:27 reads the way that it does. Let's note that. Romans chapter 3, in the verses 27, Paul writes there, where is boasting then? What do we do with boasting? Does it have a place among us? Paul would say no. Boasting is excluded. Boasting has been expelled. Boasting has been cast out. By what? Law or works? Nay, by the law of faith. Because Jesus did what he did on that cross in Calvary, we have nothing to boast of. Amen. Again, save him. Amen. Oh, look at me, my goodness. That's great. I'm sure we all could, you know, mention some redeeming qualities that we have. But guess what? Those redeeming qualities couldn't save you. We have nothing to boast of in Christ. So again, Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, what is this attached back to? Remember, he asked, am I not an apostle of the Lord? And have I not seen Jesus? And we answered those questions, right? We said yes and yes. Paul was commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus Christ commissions him, he has a call to live up to. Amen? And if he does not live up to the call that the Lord gave him, guess what? Paul's going to have to answer for it. So he says, necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses 2. We noted that a few weeks back. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again, the verses 2. Paul writes there, moreover, it is required in stewards that they what? That they be found faithful. If the Lord has entrusted me with something, Paul says, that I must be faithful. Paul goes on to say, for if I do this thing willingly, I have my reward. Paul says, I could have made the personal decision to preach, to do that of my own will. And guess what? I could have received a little something for it. I could have. And you know, that reminds me of the individuals that are spoken of in Philippians chapter 1 and the verses 16. Recall, there were several people preaching for various reasons. They had different motivations, right? He says, some want to add to my bonds and add to my affliction, make it more difficult for me. But he says, I tell you what, I'm going to rejoice in that what? The gospel of Christ is preached. Now, that wasn't Paul's motivation. But understand, there were some going around preaching for selfish reasons. Paul says, that's not me. But if I do this against my will, then what is he doing? He says, if I'm doing this against my will, then I'm preaching because I have a duty to preach. And if I have a duty to preach, I must fulfill that duty. And then he ends verse 17 by saying, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What are you saying here? I'm only carrying out my responsibility faithfully as I was called to do. Verse 18, what is my reward then? It's the perfect question to ask, seeing that he just said it's not money, right? What is your reward, Paul? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power, that I abuse not my right, that I abuse not, let me add here, my liberty in the gospel. Now some would ask, but Paul, how is it abuse if it's your right? How is it an abuse? Again, if you have that liberty and you are free from all men. It's like I said last week. We're free from sin. We're free from condemnation. We're free from the bondage of any man. But we are not free, I'll say it again, from considering our brothers and our sisters. Amen. We are one another's responsibility. Amen. We're not free from considering our brothers and our sisters. And so for that reason, if one insists on having their liberty, insists on having their right at the detriment of a weaker brother or sister who has an issue of conscience, Paul says you have sinned against that individual of whom Christ has also died. So Paul says here, if I can consider myself, if I can consider my rights, if I can approach this situation with humility, being an apostle of our Lord and Savior, surely you can do the same. It's in this way and many other ways that Paul would urge the saints in Corinth to do what? To follow him as he also followed Christ. That's what Paul's life was about. When faced with issues of knowledge and love, What should we choose? Some of y'all looking at me like you want to say knowledge. I'm going to say it for you. Love. Choose love. But why should we choose love? Take a look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 reads, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall do what?" Now, perhaps I'm off on this, but let me tell you how I break that down. All of us have issues. All right, I just amen myself this morning. Y'all sit down, I don't have issues. See, that's the problem. See, that's what makes it difficult. That's what makes it difficult. We don't want to admit that. We think that we're the easiest people to get along with. Listen, we all have our issues. Okay? And guess what? When a whole bunch of people that have issues come together, it's going to be some issues. Right? But you know what helps us deal with those issues? That at the end of the day, I know I love you.
Amen.
And you love me.
Amen.
That covers some things, right? We can bear with some of those issues. We can put up with them. Because at the end of the day, we can say, you know what, that's my family. That's my brother. That's my sister. One last passage I want to share with you. The sermon will be yours. 1 Corinthians 13:13. The Bible reads there in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that great love chapter. "And now abides faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is what?" Why do you suppose that is?
Because God is love.
Well, God is love, amen. The greatest of these is love. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, hey, listen, you could do a lot of marvelous things. Paul said, "I could speak with the tongues of men and angels," right? "But if I have not charity, I've become as a tingling cymbal and a sounding brass." And we talked about that. Those two sounds are not pleasant apart from the rest of the orchestra. Right? He says, "I can have miraculous faith so strong that I can move mountains. But guess what? If I don't have charity, it profits me nothing." He even says, "My acts of service, I can give my body to be burned, but if I have charity," what? Again, what does it mean? It means absolutely nothing. Love is the greatest. So again, when faced with those issues of knowledge versus love, let us choose love. Our call to action this week is the same as it was last week. Again, seeing that this is part two. And that is, let us do all that we can, all that is in our power, to hold on to the unity that Christ died to provide for us, okay? He shed his blood, okay, so that we can be unified to one another, be there for one another, and that's all that truly matters. If you were here today and you were not a Christian, know that when the Lord comes back, here's what's going to matter. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and remained faithful to that gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this weeks before, and I'll say it again. This confirms to us Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to be the judge. It's going to be a time of judgment. It's not going to be a time of mercy and grace. Those things are to be enjoyed on this side of life. Jesus also says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Lets us know that there's only one way to be granted access to Jehovah, and Jesus says, "I am it." There's some who will try to convince you that there are multiple ways. I think Jesus had it right when he said, there's one. We're blessed beyond measure to have those scriptures that reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of in John 14:6. One is willing to hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. Believe that so strongly that they're moved to repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of action, Acts chapter 17 and the verses 30. If one is willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And if one is willing to be baptized for the remission of their sins, Mark 16:16, we trust by faith that that individual will come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. We trust by faith that that person will have their sins washed away. And we trust by faith that that individual will be added to the one body, to the one church, to the one kingdom. We believe that church to be the church of Christ. Then after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, all saints have been called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 10. It can very well be the case that you are here this morning. You've already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, there are some things in my life that I need to improve. Or perhaps you say, listen, my dedication, my service to the Lord is not what it ought to be. Or it could be the case that you've come in here this morning and heavy heart, burdened down by some things that are going on, and you solicit the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. As you've heard me say before, I will say again, this is why we come together, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he same love.